Good morning, Grace Point. So good to see all of you here. Just want to give a quick welcome to all the college students who are back in town. We are so glad that you are here as well. This last weekend, many of you know, we have four kids. One, our oldest, he is finished with school. He's done. Our second, she is in her third year, but this is her first year away. So we went and dropped her off on Friday. Total tear fest for me. You try to be strong for them, and you turn away so they don't see you cry. Then you turn back and you smile and that whole kind of thing. So for some of you college students who maybe this is your first year away at college, I just want to say, man, I feel it where you are. I understand. And what I hope is that whether you choose to plug in here or another church, I just pray that you do. I pray that you plug in. I pray that you get involved. And if you're just here, we've got lots of families who would just love to love on you and to hang out with you. And, you know, you just hit them up. Hit up the families and say, hey, will you take me out for lunch today? And what can they say? The pastor said that they were going to love you. And so, you know, that's one way to do it. So if you are college or career kind of aged, all right, so it doesn't mean you have to be in college, but you have to be that age, so you're out of high school and somewhere between 18 to 24. We've got a sort of a lunch. Maybe it's not a full lunch, but it's at least part of a lunch. We have like Wegman subs in the back here in the commons afterwards, and we would love to invite you to come back and to hang out and talk. I know how it works. People who are friends, they all kind of congregate together and all that, but we're going to see if we can mingle up and meet some of you and talk. And so some of you, I know this in the past years, some things our families have done is they have said that we would love to just pour into the lives of some local college students here at BU or wherever. Maybe their kids they've moved out and they're like, hey, how can I show love to somebody who's still here? And if you're one of those people, whether it's a couple or individual, whatever, and you're like, I would love to sort of be a mentor, I would welcome you to come back. Don't eat all of their food, but I would welcome you to come back and just try to mingle around and just meet with some of the people who are there, some of the students that are here, because you may be able to make that link, make that connection and say, hey, you want to get together and go for like maybe not just a 1 year long thing, but this could be like a 2, 3, 4 year long relationship. And I've known some of you, you've had lifelong relationships with students that you met here and you met, they were going to college, and it has just changed your life and their lives. So I would welcome you for that. That is after the service and stuff. And of course, don't do that if you're supposed to be at the Awana meeting with Heather. You're not allowed to do that if that, okay? Because we got some things going on preparing for that. So anyway, glad you are here. If this is your first time here, maybe your first time back in a little while, maybe if it's your first time to church ever, I just want to say I'm so glad that you're here. I usually tell you right up front, what we're all about as a church is simply the things that we do. Our hope is that we can inspire you to follow Jesus and to take whatever that next step is on your spiritual journey. And I know that you are all in different places right now. Some of you might be beginning your journey. Some of you may be far along. Some of you may, for a while, have veered off the path. And maybe you grew up going to church. You stopped going to church. You've sort of been one of those people you'd say, I was sort of de-churched because of some experience. And maybe you're coming back, trying for the very first time. I just want to say, welcome. We're just going to try to direct you back to what Jesus teaches. There's no perfect person. There's no perfect church. But we all are looking to Jesus because he's the one who makes those changes in our lives. And so we're in a series. We call it The Walk. And this is basically a series through the book of Romans, but we're in the last section of the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12. So if you got your Bibles, please feel free to open them up there. We're going to spend some time in the section there. But this idea of a walk, it's this idea of continuing to take the next step. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that one day you pray a prayer and then that's it. It's a continuous journey. It's a pilgrimage. All throughout Scripture, it's this idea of a continuing relationship with God, a continuing relationship with others who are also following Jesus in the same way that you do life together. You're meant to do it one with another. And so we've been going through this section now for a little while. This will actually be the third week in a row I've talked about this topic today that we're talking about. And so this is sort of the summary one, and then we're going to move on to chapter 13 as we go into the future. But have you ever had one of those experiences where somebody gives you advice, or they're trying to tell you what to do in a certain situation, and yet they've never been in that situation? They come at you, they're saying, you should do this, but they have absolutely no clue what it's like to have been in that situation. I still remember, I know it can be, it's always helpful for people. People want to help and they want to give their input. They want to say, hey, let me try to give you some helpful advice. But so there are times that you're like, okay, listen, you've never been married, you've never had any kids, you've never even touched a baby. And yet you're telling me how I can establish better sleep habits in my child. You know, and at that point you're like, okay, just sorry, right? You're just kind of like, well, sure, people can give you advice. People give you advice on raising kids. But when you hear it from somebody who has like six or more kids and all their kids have turned out really good, you're a lot more inclined to listen to that person, aren't you? Because you're like, look at the results. So you want to listen to that person who gives you advice versus the person who hasn't had any of that. I just was thinking about this. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how you and I should respond with people who are against us, with people who have hurt us, they've wronged us, people who maybe they're out to get us. They are against us. You could call them even your enemy. And if anybody understood this kind of pain, it was the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote Romans. And I was thinking about that. Some of the trials that he faced, it's due to just traveling. Everywhere that he went throughout the Mediterranean, traveling from Jerusalem to Rome, all the different places that he went. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was stranded in the ocean, floating for a day and a night. If you can imagine, just trying to tread water or hang on to that, you know, piece of wood or whatever it was, just floating along, hoping that you don't die or get eaten by sharks or whatever. Do they have sharks in the Mediterranean Sea? I really don't even know. I'm going to have to look that up. But see, Paul also survived a lot of these brutal assaults against him. There were people that were very much against him. He faced verbal attacks from religious rivals, from those he would call them pagans, but also from those who were Jewish, which he was Jewish too. But then also even from other Christians, there were people who were opposing him. And he had endured so much. He endured lashings. We don't know what a lashing is here in our day and age. Or being stoned. This in the Bible, it's a totally different kind of stoned. All right. This is with rocks. Being stoned means people throw rocks at you and hit you, and they're trying to hurt you and actually trying to kill you. There's this one time when he was in Lystra, and an enemy crowd kind of just came at everybody. Everybody liked Paul until all of a sudden they didn't. And the whole crowd turned against them and they began stoning him with stones. And he must have taken a hit to the head or something, but he fell down. And what they did is they took him and they drug him outside the city because they thought he was dead. And so let's get this guy out of the city. Of course, he got up and he came back in and he was OK. But see, no leader in the first century church suffered more at the hands of other people than Paul. And so when we read what we're about to read, he's not trying to peddle out unapplied truth. The things that he says are things that he did. He modeled them. It wasn't a joke to him. This is the real deal. It comes from personal experience. So let's read our text today. It's in Romans 12, 14 through 21. This will be the third week we looked at this, but let's just read it and get our minds sort of into what God is saying to us today. And it starts off in Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is probably the loftiest model of human behavior that anyone has ever put before us. And Paul didn't get this. He didn't just make all this up. This is basically just taking the things that Jesus had taught throughout his entire life, through the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, all the things that Jesus taught. And Paul's like, let me consolidate them and put them together and package them in another way that says the same thing. But this is basically straight from Jesus Christ. This is straight from God himself. And so this is the question that we're asking today. And I'm hoping that we walk away with a very practical understanding of this. But how do you respond when somebody hurts you? And when you read this passage, or maybe you read the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't know if you've read that recently, but when you read this passage, you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's viewed as something that is really, oh, that's good. Oh, and it's very high and it's very lofty. But you know what? It's also widely disregarded by most people. And the reason why people disregard it is because it just seems impossible. Like, how would you ever really be able to do that? Not only that, it seems impossible, so people disregard it, but also whenever it's taught normally, and whenever you read it, it's almost always disconnected from its power source, which is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, the good news. That's its power source. And when most people hear things like, when Jesus said, turn the other cheek, right? Somebody, you know, slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. And this is sort of the response in your mind is you think, okay, that sounds good. Yeah, that's a really great ideal. Good idea. But then you kind of think in the back of your head, well, maybe if you were Jesus, you could actually do it. But see, I live in the real world. I deal with different things or whatever. And see, people don't understand. Where would you get the power to be able to do something like that? Where do you get the power to be able to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you, to not repay evil for evil, retaliating? Where do you get the power to do that? See, if you cut off these commands about how you respond to people who have hurt you or even your enemies, if you cut off these commands from the gospel, it absolutely makes no sense whatsoever. You might as well just shut your Bible and just sit here and say, well, I'm just going to try to be a good person. But it's not going to help you. You cannot cut it off from the good news of Jesus Christ because it just makes no sense if you do that. But when you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you find out is this is the only thing that really makes sense. The stuff that we have been drinking from the world around us, it has been a bitter poison that we have just been fooled on, because the gospel is the pure, unadulterated, refreshing water that nourishes us. And we realize that when we understand the gospel. So the question we're asking today is, how can we love our enemies? How can we not be overcome with evil and overcome evil with good? And see, the good news here is that the God of miracles is the God of the gospel. And he is the God who makes all things possible. And so we can do this. And it's not, by the way, this is not just with theoretical people out there or the person who, you know, you're driving in your car and somebody flamboyantly gives you a hand signal as they're driving by. I'm not just talking, I mean, that's there. But I'm talking about interpersonal relationships, and sometimes it's with people here even within the church. So how do you do that? How do we love those people who have hurt us? So for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at what God's plan is for us in how we respond, how we deal with our enemies. And what we find out is that you can only overcome You can only defeat evil by responding with good. So today what I want to do is I want to unpack this together with you and do it in a way that hopefully it fits within our lives. I want to take this from just theory to application. And so what I want to do is I want to look at just basically four things in this text. Some of them you've heard before, last week, the week before. I'm putting them all together. We're going to look at four things the passage says that you must do if you want to overcome evil with good. Now, the first two that I'm going to show you, they are linked together. You cannot do one without the other. You must have both of them. Okay? They can't be separated. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this verse in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And the very first thing that you have to do if you want to overcome evil with good and how you ought to treat those who have harmed you is that you pray for them. You pray for them. This idea of blessing those who have persecuted you. Jesus talked about blessing those and loving those who are your enemies. When he used this term blessing, he associated very often with the idea of prayer. That's why oftentimes when you hear when you're going to eat, you know, dinner, maybe with your family, or maybe it's just maybe you only do this on fancy Thanksgiving Day or whatever. Like, who wants to say the blessing? Well, what do they mean? Are you going to put your hand on the turkey and say, I bless you? No, what are you doing? You're actually praying a prayer and you're blessing God. You're saying, thank you for providing this, but it's a prayer. And so to bless means to help and it means to desire good for somebody. But what you're doing is you're praying and you're asking God to give them help and you're asking God to put his blessing on them. Your enemy. That guy, that girl that hurt you, you're asking God to put his blessing on them. So instead of cursing or retaliating, you're actually showing kindness. Now, have you ever prayed for somebody that you're really, really angry with? And honestly, it can be hard. It's hard to do that. It's hard to just pray for those that you're angry with. But you know what is even harder? It's harder to stay angry with a person who you're praying for like this. When you start praying for a person like this and whatever has happened and you start praying for them, it's hard to stay angry at them. By the way, here's another thing that I've learned. It's very difficult. It's very hard to stay bitter against somebody. Unless you feel superior to them. If you feel superior to them, it's really, really easy to be bitter against them. But here's the thing. It's hard to feel superior to someone if you're really praying for them. See how that works? If you pray for them, what's happening is you begin to feel less and less superior to them and you start to lower yourself and you just begin to see that you're on the same level as the other person. You're not better than them. God didn't come and pick you out because, man, you are wonderful. You are so good. You're the ideal person, the person who I want. That's not what God has done. What happens when you're praying for them, what you're doing is you're actually rehearsing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and you're reminding yourself of the things that Jesus did for you that you didn't deserve. And you're reminding yourself of the sins that you have been forgiven of and the wrongs that you have done against him. And you're reminded of the wrongs that you've done against other people. And you're like, yeah, this person did this for me, but yeah, oh, I remember also what I have done with other people. And then we kind of start thinking, oh, yeah, and I remember how all of it was done against God. And when you remind yourself of this, you remind yourself of the gospel, you can no longer feel superior. And your bitterness slowly begins to change. So the first step, if you want to really apply this, is you have to pray for them. You have to pray for the person who hurt you, pray for your enemy. Secondly, is you have to forgive. And some of you who are really smart, you're like, wait a minute, we read through this whole passage and you're like, I don't think I read this the word forgive. And you would be right. This word forgive does not show up in the passage, but it is described. It's described in verse 17 where it says, do not repay evil for evil. I was reading something Chuck Swindoll said. I love. He's got just a way of illustrations. It's funny. I hear you ever hear somebody say something and you're like, wow, that's great. And then you take it and you try to pass it on to somebody and you're like Elmer Fudd. Just you can't get it across. That's how I feel. I read what Chuck says and I'm like, man, So just imagine that I'm Chuck Swindoll right now, if those of you who know who that is. And this is what he said. He says, after suffering the sinful deed of another, we need healing. And vengeance whispers its tantalizing promise, doesn't it? And it whispers this. Getting even will heal that emotional wound, and it'll make you feel warm all over. That's the lie we hear. Getting even will heal you, and it'll make you feel warm all over. But that's a lie. Vengeance can't heal wounds. Only grace can do that. Vengeance can't heal wounds. Only grace can do that. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said a number of things. He said, you've heard that it was said, don't kill people. But then he moved on and he said, but in your heart, if you hate them, you've already killed them. So what he's telling you is don't hate people in your heart. So you've heard it said, don't kill people, but in your heart, don't hate them. And then he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But then he says, but in your heart, don't lust. And he goes on and he continues to talk like that. But what his point is that when you do it in your heart, it's just like doing it. Your heart has been infected. And so maybe you won't activate the behavior, but it's still there in your heart. So in the same way, forgiveness means not taking revenge, but also not taking revenge in your heart. That's forgiveness. It's not just not taking revenge. It's not taking revenge in your heart. And see, there's a number of lies that we believe when it comes to forgiving our enemies and those who have wronged us. Let me just give you a couple. The very first one that we have heard and that we kind of tell ourselves is just a lie. I can forgive, but I can't forget. And what that means is, well, okay, I'm not going to directly retaliate, but that doesn't keep me from rooting for somebody else to do that for me. I'm not going to directly retaliate, but I'm hopeful that other things happen. If something bad happens to this person, I'll kind of, they deserve that, But see, what you're doing, this is a Tim Kellerism. Tim Keller says, what you're doing, this is basically Christian voodoo. In your mind, what you do, you've got this little doll and you're sticking pins in the doll in your mind. And you're hoping, I hope they don't get that promotion. Hope they don't get that job. I hope that these good things over here don't happen with them. This is what they deserve. This is what you're thinking. And see, when people say, I haven't forgotten, most often what that means is they haven't really forgiven. I'm not talking about how good your memory is. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that holding on. They're still rooting in their heart for something bad to happen. And then that can sort of feel like revenge. Even though you didn't really do it, it can sort of feel like that, that justice or something has gone on. So that's the first lie. Second lie is this, I can't forgive because I'm too angry. I can't forgive because I'm too angry. And I would say the opposite is true. You are so angry because you haven't forgiven. You've got it totally reversed. And this is obvious because forgiveness is a command. Let me read something to you that should just send chills up every one of us. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you of your sins. Did you hear that? Anything against anyone. It's not wait until they come to you first. Wait until they come and they apologize in the right way and make sure that it was done really well. It's not, I'm not sure that they really mean it. It's not anything like that. Years ago, I had a disagreement with a man about this very thing. He believed you did not have to forgive until somebody asked for it. And until it actually happened, he says, you don't have to forgive. You can hold that. And I said, I think that's wrong. I mean, Jesus here is commanding it. Anything against anyone. And you know, if you're praying and some of you are reading this and say, oh, wait a minute, how do I get out of this? Because, man, this is rough. Okay, whenever you stand praying. So if you're seated while you're praying, if you're laying down and praying, then maybe you don't have to do this. No. Jesus just means when you're praying, when you're standing before God, right? And here's the interesting thing. He isn't commanding you to have an emotion. He's commanding you to decide to forgive, to not hold the debt over that person, to cancel the debt. That's what he's commanding you to do. You know, Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, it goes something like this. You have to be willing to grant forgiveness before you can feel it. You have to be willing to grant forgiveness before you can feel it. You don't wait to feel it first. If you wait to feel it first, do you really think it's going to come? I mean, maybe it will eventually because time will, you know, forgive or whatever. But see, practically, how do you forgive? Next slide, please. I think we got, there we go. Practically, how do you decide to forgive? Because he says he's telling you to do that. And what do you do? So let me just say there's three tips. This is just tips. Three things you have to refrain from doing. The very first thing is you have to say, I won't directly retaliate. So, you know, the person drives by me and you know, they flip you the bird or whatever, and you don't start honking and driving crazily around them or whatever. You don't directly retaliate. Somebody does something at the office against you. Somebody hits your household, a friend, whatever. But what you have to do is you have to promise, I'm not going to go hurt them. I'm going to promise to refrain from retaliating. That's the first thing. Second thing, you have to promise that you won't retaliate indirectly. Okay, you won't indirectly retaliate. And the way that we most often do this is by telling other people. That you won't indirectly retaliate by telling other people. Telling other people is just a form of retaliation. It's a form of hurting the other people. And then thirdly, inside your heart, when you're tempted to kind of push that button and hit replay, you know, replay, click back, rewind, replay. And inside your heart, when you're tempted to replay the event, and what that's doing is that's like sticking the little pins of the Christian voodoo doll in them, right? That you have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hit replay. See, forgiveness is not just a decision. It's also often a process. You have to decide over and over and over again. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. See, but it's only after you grant forgiveness and after you begin praying for that other person, it's only afterwards that you begin to feel it. You're going to feel it later. You're not going to feel it now. And see, the problem is that you want to base what you're doing spiritually on your feelings. You want to say, oh, when I feel like praying, I'm going to pray. When I feel like reading Scripture, then I'll read. When I feel like loving, I'm going to love. That is not what Scripture says. It says you do it and the feelings come later. And they will come and God does do it. But see, we've got to remember that you have to be willing to grant for forgiveness before you're going to feel it. So don't wait for that first. It's another part of forgiveness that that a lot of people leave out. And this one is this one takes wisdom. OK, and because it doesn't always apply, but it's this idea of not withdrawing. Don't withdraw from the person. Notice that in verse 18, it says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is probably something for you college students. You need to take this verse and print it and stick it on the inside of your dorm room, your door. As possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is what we got to do, right? And this is just so realistic. But I've heard people say that they haven't forgiven or that they have forgiven the person, but they're like, well, I don't want anything to do with them ever again. Oh, that I've forgiven them, but I'm never going to talk with them anymore ever again and all that. Here's the problem. If that's the case, then they probably haven't forgiven the other person. I mean, the other person, maybe they'll stay away from you. Maybe you trying to open things up and maybe they'll stay away from you. But as far as it depends on you, even if they want to refuse to meet, you're still open. You're still okay with that. I mean, you're not contributing to whatever that is. Now, obviously, let's just back up just a second. There are exceptions to this whole idea of withdrawing and not talking to them ever again, because there are some cases I think it would be harmful to do that. Specifically, in the case of abuse, a person who has been abused in a relationship where they are being abused, sexual abuse, all of that, there are exceptions. I was reminded when I was in the Air Force, I don't even remember what base I was at the time. I went to so many different bases, but I was staying in Air Force base. It was sort of like a base hotel. So I'm on the base hotel, and I don't remember all the details, but it's 10:30 at night. I'm asleep, and somebody comes and starts knocking on my door, and just loud. And I'm like, what is going on? And I'm thinking, is one of the guys, in my team, did they get locked out? And so I open the door, and there is this woman who is just sobbing, and tears are coming down her face. And she is crying and she is blithering. I can't hardly understand what she's saying. And as I get closer, she smells like alcohol. She just reeks with alcohol. And as she's crying, I come outside and I'm just talking with her. And I find out that what had happened is that she had just finished an AA treatment center, Alcoholics Anonymous. She finished this treatment center. It was like a 1 month deal or whatever. And they had just given her coin for the 1 month and everything. And she was so proud to be overcoming her alcoholism. And as soon as she went back, she went to the boyfriend, and her boyfriend took her out immediately to the bar and started buying her drinks and telling her to drink. And basically, I've heard in our area, people, bars in our local area, they will take an AA token as payment for a drink. That's great. That if somebody comes and they put an AA token down, they'll say, I'll give you a free drink for that. See, there are times where maybe, avoiding, withdrawing from a person is actually a good thing. But you still got to work on that whole forgiveness inside your heart, don't you? So, generally, when you're trying to avoid someone, and it's not an abusive situation like that, what it does is it tells you if you've really forgiven them or not. So, pray and forgive. Those are two things that you cannot have unlinked. Thirdly, what the text says is you've got to give them what they need. And verse 20 says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Which is just incredible. I mean, it's so incredible. Instead of retaliating, give them what they need. Do something good for them. So what do they need? And that's what you have to ask. So if you've got a friend and they are an addict, should you trust them? No, that's not what they need. That's not what they need. They don't need that. It would be hurtful if you trusted them. If there's a person who's hurting other people, they need to be confronted. I've heard people say, well, a husband and wife situation, the wife is abusing, it does happen. Husband is abusing the wife, how should I respond in love or whatever? Well, call the cops. It's not loving to let him continue to sin in that way. And it's not that you're hoping for vengeance or retribution, but he needs to stop. It's never loving to make it easy for someone to go on sinning. So there are some of you in here, and I know a number of you, and you're introverted. Just the way that you are. When we do the meet and greet, that's like your least favorite time of the week. Okay, Matt Lamb, wherever you are, I don't know. We do the meet and greet. He calls it the awkward hour. I'm like, dude, it's only like 3-4 minutes. He's like, no, it's an hour. It's an hour, man. But some of you are introverted like that, and you'd say, okay, I choose to forgive, and I've chosen I'm not going to hold a grudge. And not only that, I'm praying for the other person, and I don't retaliate. I'm not retaliating in my heart. And then so you might say, okay, I've done everything I need to do, right? No, maybe not. Because what if they need you to talk to them and confront them? if you don't want to do that, then you're not overcoming evil with good. You may have to talk with them and say, do you know what happened here? Do you understand how this was wrong or this hurt or whatever this is? You may have to confront. But see, here's the thing. Unless you forgive from your heart first before you confront them, the confrontation is not going to be for the good. It's just going to be for a way to you just, I just got to get this off my chest. Just a way for you to say, I just need to, you know, vent my spleen or whatever. You know, if you remember, there's the time in Samuel 24, David is being pursued by King Saul, and King Saul, like, for no real reason. And he's after him. He's trying to kill him. So David's hiding out in a cave, and King Saul and his men are coming around, and Saul comes up to the cave, and he goes in the cave to relieve himself. And I don't know how the whole thing went. Maybe he did, and maybe he like took a nap or something like that. But David is there with his men, and his men are like, look at what God has provided for you. You can kill the king, and you can come out and with his head, you know, whatever, like this. And David says, no, I won't touch God's anointed. But he does go up and he takes his knife and on the corner of his robe and he cuts off a little bit of his robe. And then when Saul goes back down and he's sort of down out of the way in the valley or whatever it is, David shouts out and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you pursuing me? And he, I think if I remember right, he calls him Father. Father, why are you pursuing me? Lord, why are you pursuing me? You're treating me like I'm a dog. I haven't done anything. And he says, and look, I mean no harm to you. Look at your robe. And he cut it off. And he said, look, you're missing it. I could have done something wrong, but I just want to show you I didn't. I don't have that in my heart for you. And he confronts him in love. See, this is exactly what Saul needed. This is what David needed to do. Sometimes you have to confront. Well, the fourth thing you've got to do in this whole process is that you have to be humble in the middle of the whole thing. Sometimes that's just a difficult thing. Verse 16 says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. Do not be conceited. So if you go and you talk to somebody about what they've done to you, but you do it in a proud way, you do it to kind of like, you know, where you're kind of doing it for your sake, not for their sake. You just want to get it off your chest. What's going to happen is just going to make that other person worse. They're going to think, well, look at the way this guy's treating me. I was right to do whatever I've done or however I said. But see, if you go humbly and you go with love, and if you're able to talk in a way and say, I need to share something, I want to share it in love. And if they listen to you, they may not like what you're saying, but they'll know that you love them and that you know that they'll know that you care about them. You know, the Proverbs have a number of things that are helpful for this. Proverbs 25:15 says, a gentle tongue breaks a bone. That you can speak in a gentle way, and it's going to have more force than yelling and screaming and, you know, blasting. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You ever try that? My wife and I kind of have joked with each other in some ways. In the middle of a heated argument, we get really quiet and start to, And we're like, you're just trying to turn away wrath, you know. We usually start laughing at that point. It's a really cool way to argue sometimes, I guess. See, but when you do this, when you soft answer and you're having a gentle tongue, see, that's when you're doing what this says as far as being humble, not being conceited. Being willing to just lower yourself and say, okay. But see, at that point, you have a chance of helping the other person. But if you don't do all this, if you don't pray and forgive, give them what they need and be humble, you know what happens is evil has won. Evil wins. If you tell people off, if you hold a grudge, if you become bitter, evil wins. Pretty clear, right? So here's the real question. How do you get the power to do this? Where does the power to do this ever come from? I mean, you listen to this text and you go through it. It's just like the Sermon on the Mount, things that Jesus said here, what Paul says. I mean, it's like an airtight argument. It's irrefutable in the logic that God presents to us here. But as you unpack it so it fits in your life, you start to ask this question, who has this ability to do this? And how will I ever find the strength to do this? And this is something that very few people do. But you know what's funny? It's actually expected for every person who calls himself a Christian. If you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, you say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. This is actually just expected. So the question is, where do you get this power from? Let me try to illustrate this a little bit. You know, no one learns to love by trying. Babies learn by experiencing love. Studies have shown, and it just sounds like the most demented study ever. But in orphanages, they would do studies where they would just take care of the basic need of a baby, but not love it, not hold it, carry it, you know, carrying around, coddling, singing, kissing, all of that kind of stuff. They just change the diapers, here's your food, you know, all that. And they found out that when the babies are not loved, they're not picked up and cared for, they die. They die because there's no love. See, before love is something that you do, it's someone that you meet. And you will only love like you have been loved. This is why so many of us are still dealing with brokenness. Because we think about how we have been loved by other people. And maybe that's where our problem is. It's by other people. You've got to think beyond that. How have you really been loved? And see, when you experience God's love, you're free to admit that you're a sinner, just like everybody else. You're free to admit that, man, I've blown it. I've had lots of problems, but everybody else has as well. And see, here's the thing. In the same way, you're only going to forgive when you've experienced forgiveness and you understand how wicked your sins really are. How deep Jesus' forgiveness digs down into your life because it goes deeper than you can ever imagine. And see, on the cross, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you know, it's easy to say, yeah, that, but that was Jesus. We can't live that way. Okay? Let's just go to church history. Acts chapter 7. Stephen, before Stephen died by being stoned with rocks, by being stoned to death, what did he pray? He said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That's just another way of saying the same thing. Where did Stephen get the power to say that? He understood the gospel. He understood the cross and why Jesus died. He understood the resurrection. And how that brings life to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He understood the gospel that gave him the intellectual resources and it gave him the spiritual ability to do it. That's the power in the gospel. That's why you keep hearing this word gospel. I know that some of you are like, he says the word gospel all the time. This is just what it's about. And see, all of this talk here that we've been looking at for weeks and weeks and weeks now in Romans chapter 12. Especially this section on overcoming evil with good. Like earlier it was about how love is supposed to be. But it's also overcoming evil with good in this last section of Romans 12. It all started in verse 1. And what it assumes as verse 1 is the basis and it's the ability to do everything else that follows. That's the basis. This is the power source. In Romans 12:1, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, stop right there. In view of God's mercy, because of the mercies of God, when you look at Jesus' sacrifice, you understand why we have to overcome evil with good. When you look at his sacrifice, it gives you the intellectual resources to understand, and it also gives you the spiritual resources. Understanding the mercies of God is the power plant for living the entire Christian life. It is the power plant. It's the how we even have the ability to do any of this. Why? Because sin is so serious, we don't understand. We just don't. Many people don't realize how serious the issue of sin is. But Jesus dying on the cross is the greatest evidence of how horrific sin is. And see, God cares about justice, and He cares about truth. And at the same time, through Jesus' death, He overcame evil, but not just overcame evil, He overcame the evil in us. He overcame the evil in me and in you. And see, God fulfilled both His love and His justice at the cross. And see, Jesus went to the cross to show that evil had to be punished, but it also had to be overcome. And so now that Jesus died, if we receive Him as Savior, our sins are forgiven and evil has been overcome by good. And now Jesus' love is upon us. God's love is upon us. And so we think about this. When God fulfilled His love and justice, it was very costly to Him. When He fulfilled His justice by taking it out on Jesus, when He fulfilled His love by showing it through Jesus, it was very costly to Him. And see, if we do that, if we forgive, if we pray for the person, if we do everything that we just read, it is going to cost us as well to overcome evil. It's going to cost us to overcome evil with good. To forgive someone is tremendously costly. You bear the brunt of the cost of it. That's what forgiveness is. To make peace with somebody who's wronged you, it is costly. It's easy to just kind of brush it off and put it out of your mind and say, I'm just going to go on living my life. But see, God says, no, Jesus bore the cross for you so that you can bear the cross, the cost for other people. And, you know, Jesus, He could have sat in judgment over you. He could have sat in judgment over me a million times over. And instead, He endured patiently in everything that He went through in order to save us. He endured it in order to save us. Don't just look at what Jesus didn't do. Look at what Jesus did. I was thinking of this. Isaiah 53:6. I don't have it on the screen, but it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. So we're like headstrong sheep in this picture. We're running away, doing our own thing. And He's the shepherd, and He becomes like the sheep. He becomes like a lamb, and He's patient. How? He's under trial unjustly. He's blindfolded. He was beaten with the blindfold on. The Roman soldiers, they scourged Him. And then they wove this crown of thorns and they put it, and they just, I don't think that they delicately kind of set it. I think they just kind of rammed it down on His head, and they put a robe on Him and stuck a staff in His hand, and they mocked Him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on Him and they took the staff and repeatedly they struck Him on the head with the staff. And He's patient. Why? Why did He do that? And He did it for us. If you want to graft a branch into a tree, what you do is you cut the tree deeply. And only at the deepest point does the branch, the deepest point of the wound, does the branch kind of fit right in there. And see, Jesus looks at you and He looks at me and He says, I was wounded so you could be grafted into me. And that I will give you the life and I will supply the power that you need to live the life that I'm telling you is how you ought to live. And see, whatever anyone has done to any one of you, it looks like almost nothing in comparison to what you have done to Him. And yet now, if you're a follower of Christ, having been grafted into this energy source, You're grafted in. You're grafted into the root, to Jesus Christ Himself. He gives us, what does He give us? He gives us the power to pray for our enemies. He gives us the ability to forgive those who have wronged us. He gives us the ability to give other people what they need, to be kind to them. Not just not retaliate, but to do good. And He gives us the ability to be humble in the process. This is how the gospel of Jesus Christ fits into our lives. This is how we overcome evil with good. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to sing one final praise and worship song, just reflecting on God's goodness to us. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that as this has just been a series of practical steps of what You have told us that we ought to do, that we need to do, the way that we need to forgive, the way we need to follow You, the way that when people have wronged us, that we stop and instead of retaliating, we start praying for them. That we know what real forgiveness is like. And Lord, the only way we know this is when we look at Your forgiveness for us and we see that You're the one that supplies us the power to live the way that we should, the way that only You can empower us to live. And so I pray for every person in here who is dealing with another person, with a wrong that has been done, or maybe dealing with an enemy or a very difficult situation, I pray that You would help them. You would give them the power and the energy to pursue life as You mean it. And that we as a people, that we as much as is possible within us, that we would live peaceably with all people around us. And that we would lift up the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Thank You for Your great love for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't we stand together and sing this last song? You ready to lift your voice as a choir, one voice?
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all be new? Is a new creation coming? And is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of it?
Sing it out.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, He is big and good, and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those He loves?
He does.
Does Because our God intends to dwell again with us. Every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom, a priest to God, to reign with the Son. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy? Is He worthy?
Source for life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So as you walk out today, I hope that you will remember that. You will remember the words of this song, that He is worthy, and everything that He has done, it's to enable you to live in the way that He has called you to live. That's what we're called to be, Grace Point. That's what we're meant to be when we're called to be the church. So let's all do that today. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for every man, woman, child in this room, and I ask that You would enable them to live this out in a very real way. And if there are relationships that need to be mended, if there is forgiveness that needs to be given, if there are hearts that need to just stop holding on, I pray, would You enable that through a vision of the mercies of God that have been upon us. Thank You for Your great mercy and grace upon us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you are dismissed. By the way, college students, just a reminder, college age or 18 to 24, 25. I hope to see you back in the Commons in about 15 minutes and eat some lunch with you, tell you a little bit about Grace Point Church. Have a great day.